Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the end of the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said, "Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And likewise, at the end of the parable of the lost coin, "Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is our text. There is something strange in having a gospel reading where the main theme is joy at the end of a week like this one. The world is out of joint and disordered. And it's not like we needed another reminder of that, but we received one. The Charlie Kirk shooting and response, the 24th anniversary of 9/11. This week, many people have seen and heard things that no one should ever see and hear. And I don't just mean the people who were there. I mean the curiosity that led us to click on videos that we shouldn't see. Curiosity can do a lot of damage. It can even be sinful. And it seems to me, and I suspect to many of you at least, that the shadow of death hangs over the land like a burial shroud. And we wonder, where's it going to happen next? And who's it going to be? The darkness may seem thick and heavy, suffocating and overwhelming. What do we do? Where do we go? To whom can we turn? Well, we've come here. And for many of us, coming here is nothing new. We've been doing it for years and years. It's our reflex, it's our habit, it's our training. We come here every week. This is who we are. This is what we do. This service, this word, this holy meal, this forgiveness, this messy community of sinners. This is the breath of life and sanity and hope that we need to keep going. A light shines in the darkness, and here we see the light burn brightly. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light no darkness can overcome. O Lord, let your light scatter the darkness and illumine your church. And yet for some of you, this might be new. As in, you've been here before a couple of times, but you're still getting used to the singing and the standing. Or maybe it's your very first time, and you're not quite sure what you've stepped into. And that's okay. Welcome. Whoever you are, and whatever your reasons, we're glad you're here. You don't have to understand all of this today. Just listen and let what you're seeing and you're hearing soak in. And then come grab a cup of coffee downstairs afterwards and ask someone whatever's on your mind. What the world needs and what we need is a shepherd. Someone who can tend and care for the sheep. Someone to protect and heal them. Someone to search for them and save them. Someone to stretch out his arms and gather them under the shelter of his wings. And God knows the world isn't providing. Not every shepherd is able to do that. There are other kinds of shepherds out there. There are false shepherds and self-serving shepherds. Don't follow them. This week I met a fellow pastor down in northern Connecticut. It was the halfway point for us to meet. We're sitting outside a coffee shop in Vernon, Connecticut, that I just picked out as the midpoint for us. And a woman walks past and says, "Hey, can I talk to you?" And she apologized about 15 times, even after we asked her just to sit down with us. This woman has a 15-year-old son who recently discovered the Bible and is reading it. And this woman's kind of happy and excited about it and kind of nervous about what he might find as he goes around searching. I think because she has a sense, even though she's hardly a Christian yet, but she has a sense that there might be a true shepherd, but there might be a lot of false shepherds out there. Thankfully, we were able to point her to a church that we know where Jesus Christ is the shepherd. But there are a lot of false shepherds, a lot of voices that will attract attention, that will not lead us in any way that is good. In Jesus' day, some of those false shepherds were the Pharisees and the scribes. They grumbled, saying about Jesus, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." When they watched what Jesus did, they were scandalized and offended by the company that he keeps, by the people he welcomes, and by the sinners that they saw drawing near to him. What was Jesus like? I don't know if I've thought about this before, but the image that came to my mind was that Jesus is like a magnet for sinners. A magnet for sin. Wherever he goes, he's pulling that sin out of the darkness toward himself. He's attracting the least and the lowliest, the outcast, and the unwanted. And the Pharisees couldn't believe it. Just who were the Pharisees and the scribes? They were the people who know the rules and love the rules. I say that as someone who is a bit of a rule follower myself. Now, there's no problem with knowing and loving the rules, especially if the things we're talking about are what God calls right and wrong. May we all be zealous for his word. May we all love what he loves, and may we all avoid what he condemns. But the Pharisees and the scribes were also proud of their own rule-keeping. They were proud of their own righteousness. They were the sort of people who not only knew the rules and kept the rules, but also patted themselves on the back for doing it. They thought more highly of themselves, more highly of their cause than of others. And in so doing, they caused harm to the weak and to the hurting. They were the ones who would have said to the sinners who were drawing near, not for you, not your kind, not your type, at least not the way that you are now. They would have turned sinners away. I picture Pharisees at their worst as the sort of people who delight in the suffering and humiliation of others and who also envy others when they receive any good. And those temptations are very close to us. I think not only for us as Christians, but for us as a nation, that we are at a point where it can turn in a direction of repentance, of seeking the good of others, or it can turn even darker and deeper, rejoicing in the downfall of those who are on the other side. God, spare us from that. But there is another shepherd, not like the Pharisees and the scribes. The shepherd that we heard about in the parable, he does exactly what's needed. He's the kind of shepherd who's willing to leave the 99 righteous, but he's also especially willing to go after the one who is lost. And he goes after it, and he finds it, and he picks it up, and he lays it on his own shoulders. I raised a lamb 2 years for 4-H, and I can tell you this, I never would have wanted to carry that lamb on my shoulders. If it had gotten lost and I would have had to pick it up, maybe grabbing a tractor, but bearing the burden myself, no. But this shepherd does. He bears the weight. He takes the burden of that sheep's wandering and its pain and its shame and its humiliation, and then he brings it home. And did you notice, while the scribes and Pharisees are grumbling, the shepherd in that parable, what is his attitude toward doing this? No grumbling, no complaining. He does it with joy. With joy, bearing the burden of sinners and bringing them home. And like I said, that's a bit of a surprising and unexpected word today. God made a tremendous promise in the first reading we heard today, when he knew that there were so many false shepherds who wouldn't bear the burden, who wouldn't lead his people in the truth, God made a promise. He said, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them. I will bring them back. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I will feed them with good pasture. They shall lie down in good grazing land. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord, and I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Jesus came to be that shepherd. He is the good and noble shepherd. He's the kind of shepherd who doesn't run away to save his own skin, and he certainly won't leave his sheep facing darkness, the darkness of sin or death or hell. He faces it for them, and he faces it with them, and he faces it in them. And that's so important for us to remember. He leads through the valley of the shadow of death. And you know what lies on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death? It's the brightness of a life that never ends. And he's the one who takes us through that valley. And he willingly lays down his life for the sheep, for each and every single one of them, even for you, and even for me. And if there's one message that we could communicate to the world today, I think it would be that. Be the message that Jesus is the shepherd who has laid down his life in order to rescue and save each and every single person. And there are too many dark corners where that word is not heard. And we've got it. So let's make it known. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees and the scribes considered that statement a slur. To them, it was a badge of shame and proof that Jesus was up to no good. But that's not how Jesus heard those words. When they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them," Jesus said, "He got it right, buddy. That's exactly what I do. That's the kind of man I am. I'm man enough to eat with sinners and to receive them. I'm man enough not to be threatened by their sin. I can take it. I can take all of it. The sin of these sinners and of you Pharisees and scribes and all the rest. So bring the sinners with their sin. Pile it up," he says, "and put it all on my back. I'll carry their stuff." You heard a list of those things in 1 Timothy chapter 1. "I'll carry the stuff. I'll carry the dirt, the shame, the scandal, the hatred, the anger, the fear, the doubt, the hidden things. Bring it all here to me." And do you know what I call that? I call that a beautiful thing. St. Paul says the same. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You don't have to call me a sinner and wave my sin in my face. I'll call myself a sinner. I've already done it. Some of it I know and I'm ashamed of, and some of it I don't even know. But I know that it's big, and I know that it's serious. How do I know that? Because of what Jesus had to do to take my sin away. When it came to take my sin away, Jesus didn't just show up with a shovel and a cart and say, I'll take care of it. He didn't bring a backhoe and a dump truck to take care of my sin. You know what he brought? He brought a cross. That's what he brought. He used a cross, and he put his whole self into it. Head and neck and shoulders and arms and torso and pelvis and thighs and legs and feet. His whole self. He laid on the cross for me and for you, my Lord and my God. What does the world need? What do we need? We don't need violence. We don't need war. We don't need anger. We don't need fear. We certainly don't need to engage online. We need repentance, to turn from our sin in sorrow. Our sin, not the sins of others. I've got plenty, and so do you. And to turn toward our shepherd with relief. To say to him, you mean I don't have to carry my own sin and shame and anger and fear? And he just looks at you and says, no, you don't. I've taken care of it myself. So rather than indulging your curiosity and reading yet one more article or listening to another podcast or watching the latest talking heads, what do we do with a week like this? We pause and we pray. At our church council meeting yesterday, it was mentioned that on Facebook, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had a post this week that said, pray the litany. I kind of wish I'd put that one up. Pray the litany. If you don't know what the litany is, we'll talk about that when we come to Bible class after service, but it's on page 110 of the Lutheran hymnal in front of you, or not now, later, you can Google the Litany Lutheran Service Book and it'll pop right up. Pray it. The first thing we do is we turn on the news. We open up the podcast feed. We see what the latest talking heads are saying. Our first thing should be to pray. Pray it more than once. Pray it each day if you need to. Pray it until that prayer lives inside your bones. And remember what Jesus said, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In the world we find darkness, but in the kingdom of God there's great joy. What kind of joy? Joy over each and every sinner who repents. Joy in heaven and joy on earth over every sinner who is found and comes home. I don't know, 160 of us here right now? Joy 160 times in heaven and joy for us as well? And if Jesus is the shepherd who seeks and rescues the sheep, then who is the woman that holds up the lamp to give light in the darkness while she's searching for the lost coin? Could that woman be a picture of the church? Are we the ones who sweep the house looking for the lost coin and then invite others to rejoice with us when it's found? Do we hold up the light of Christ so that the darkness is scattered and what is hidden is seen. The world only sees darkness, but we see the shepherd. And because we see the shepherd and the woman, we know the joy. And that's what you're invited into today. The joy of Jesus and the joy of the church. The joy of his forgiveness and the joy of a life that never ends, not even when it ends here. The joy of a salvation that's eternal and a love that is deep. And that's how we live through this brief darkness. That's how we live through this brief darkness, as boldly and joyfully as Jesus carried his cross, by searching for the little lost lambs, putting them on his back, and bringing them home. Jesus is the shepherd who has come for you and for me, and for such a time as this. In his name, amen.